The fragile dust returns to dust. Oh, wounded warrior, look beyond. With valiant heart and eyes of trust.
Today we have several proverbs that I'll be reading, and so they'll be provided, I think, behind me. But if you'll just kind of meditate upon the proverbs, beginning with Proverbs 12:26. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born from a time of adversity. Proverbs 18:24 says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks together closer than a brother. Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And Proverbs 27:17 says, an iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'd like to share something with you this morning that I would really like to think is the kind of thing that you would have a hard time believing about me. But back when I was a freshman in high school, I was a huge social outcast. I had recently moved to Virginia from the state of Illinois, and so I wasn't just an outsider, I was a Yankee outsider. I was shy and a little bit overweight. I wasn't much of an athlete, and I was obviously an academic geek. And as a result, my mother was incredibly relieved when a new family moved into my neighborhood, a family who had a son who was exactly my age and who was almost as big a nerd as I was. Now, I'm going to call him Chris, because that was his name. And from the moment that Chris moved in, my mother pushed me to make Chris my new best friend. Alex, she'd say, why don't you run up the street and see what Chris is doing? I've got an idea. Why don't you invite Chris to go out and ride bikes? Oh, sweetie, Chris's mom says that he's got a new Star Wars action figure. Why don't you run up and take a look? It's what nerds do with one another. Now, don't get me wrong. Chris was a great guy, and we did have a lot in common. In fact, we probably had a little bit too much in common for us to become bosom buddies, and I think it would be fair to say that we ended up being unspoken rivals instead. Now, for better or worse, Chris and his family moved away after a couple of years, by which time I had begun to build some friendships in a less forced, more natural way. But still, as I've thought about that experience over the years, it has given me an opportunity to wonder, what makes for a good friendship? And how important is friendship in helping us become the people that God made us to be? We're moving into the last couple weeks of our series of messages on the wisdom of Proverbs. And with all the important spiritual and theological topics out there that we could address, one might wonder why we would spend our time examining something as ordinary as friendship. I mean, after all, we make friends and we lose friends, and along the way we get a pretty good idea of how friendship works, or at least we'd like to think that we do. And so at a certain level, it almost seems like a kind of topic that doesn't really require a great deal of attention. And yet it turns out that friendship is a frequently recurring theme in the book of Proverbs. That just goes to show, I think, that especially when it comes to wisdom, God's truth often has fairly little to do with abstract philosophical concepts and quite a lot to do with the concrete realities of everyday life. On top of that, if we take just a second to place Proverbs within the broader context of God's Word, I think that we'd actually discover that friendship plays a rather important role in the big story of the Bible. You could build a case that our very existence owes itself to friendship, since we were created by a God who has always enjoyed the perfect friendship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and who made us so that we could enter into that relationship with Him. And then, of course, when God took on flesh and came to demonstrate His love for us in the person of Jesus Christ, what did He do but to gather around Himself a group of friends? 12 who would travel with Him, and 3 who would become His close confidants. And whenever He sent them out to do the work of the kingdom, He never sent them out alone, but always with a friend. And maybe that's why by the time we get to the church in the book of Acts, we read that all the believers were together and had everything in common. And if you look at the pages of the New Testament, you discover that they're filled with expressions of what our friendship with one another is supposed to look like. Encourage one another, the Bible says. care for one another, and serve one another. Bear one another's burdens and pray for one another. Confess your sins to one another and be hospitable to one another. I wouldn't want to overstate this, but I think you could build a pretty strong argument that our ability to fulfill the Great Commission has less to do with the boldness of our preaching or the effectiveness of our strategy, and more to do with the depth of our caring and the beauty of our friendship. After all, didn't Jesus say, "By this everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another"? So what does it mean for us to learn the wisdom of Proverbs and to cultivate wise friendships? Well, for starters, I think that Proverbs wants us to consider why friendship matters in the first place. And perhaps one of the most important reasons is that our friendships have the power to add something to our lives that almost no other relationship can. Now, this is an insight that I actually picked up from a pastor named Timothy Keller, who's a rather well-known guy working up at Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. And in some of the writing that he's done on this topic, he points out that one of the Proverbs we read this morning says to us, "There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And what we need to remember is that statement was being made in the midst of a culture in which family was everything. If you were an ancient Hebrew, then you were defined by your family and your clan and your tribe, which is why the Old Testament gives so much attention to all those genealogies. And yet here we have the wise men of Israel telling us that there's something about friendship that can bind people together in a way that's even deeper than that. So what could that vital quality be? Well, I think that I would put it like this. Our friends have enormous power, for good or for ill, to determine the kind of people we become. Our friends have enormous power, for good or for ill, to determine the kind of people that we become. I think that a lot of us would like to believe that we are the masters of our fate. We're in control of our lives. We know how to sift through people and situations so that we can keep the good and ignore the bad. But the Bible tells us not so fast. Some of you might be familiar with something the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the church at Corinth. "Do not be misled," he said. "Bad company corrupts good character." And really, the book of Proverbs takes that principle and expands upon it. Chapter 12, verse 26, "The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." Chapter 13, verse 20, "Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm." Chapter 22, verse 24, "Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person, and do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared." Have you ever had one of those friends, or maybe even a group of friends, who always seem to be able to pull you just a little off track from the path that in your better moments you'd want yourself to walk? When you're with those friends, maybe you find yourself using language or laughing at jokes that you wouldn't use or laugh at when other people that you know are around. Maybe they've got a way of convincing you to spend money that you don't have or to drink more than you know you should. Maybe you've got those friends who make you feel more inclined to complain and less inclined to be patient. More eager to judge and less eager to forgive. More likely to worry about what you want or what your friends want. And less likely to pay attention to what God wants. How do people get that kind of power over us? What is it about our friends that allows them to influence us in such subtle yet life-changing ways? It's not really that hard to figure out, is it? We crave approval. We long to feel like we matter. Deep down, we are constantly starving for the assurance that somebody wants us, and so we will do whatever it takes to satisfy that hunger, even if it means turning our lives in directions that we'd prefer not to go. Of course, the good news is that that hunger can work in a positive direction as well. As one of the other proverbs that we read this morning told us, as iron sharpens iron, so one person, one friend sharpens another. If our friendships are wise, if we're putting ourselves in a position to be influenced by people who are encouraging and hopeful and godly, well, they can just as easily reinforce the character of Christ within us. Several years ago, Willow Creek, which is a pretty significant church out in Chicago, developed a church health tool that they called Reveal. And after using this assessment with hundreds of different churches across the country, they found that in most churches, people tend to follow a fairly predictable pattern of spiritual growth. Of course, that's really not all that surprising, but what was a little bit unexpected to them was this. As people mature, it turns out that the most significant driver of their spiritual growth is their relationships. Not how often they go to worship or how much they read the Bible or how often they pray, although mature Christians continue to do those things. No, what they found was that the most important catalyst for spiritual growth is healthy Christian friendship. The only other thing that comes close is hands-on ministry. So here's a question that we probably all need to ask. Do our friends move us closer to God or farther away? What kind of people are they helping us become? And if we can answer that question honestly, then we'll be well on our way to cultivating wise friendship. Of course, now, even if we understand why friendship matters, sometimes we still need a little bit of wisdom in terms of how we build our friendships, and thankfully, Proverbs has a lot to say about that, too. And one of the most important messages might be that wise friendship requires constancy. True friends are faithful to one another regardless of the circumstances. Proverbs 18:24, part of which we heard already, says, "One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And chapter 17, verse 17 tells us, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity." Now, I do think it might be worth pointing out that just because our friends offer us constancy doesn't necessarily mean that they will be with us constantly. We've probably all known a few friends who spent so much time together that it almost seemed like they were joined at the hip. But as another proverb warns us, seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, too much of you, and they will hate you. No, when we say that there's constancy in friendship, what we're saying is that friends are there for one another even when, and maybe especially when, the chips are down. Wise friendship isn't a relationship of convenience in which we stick together only as long as we're getting what we want. Wise friends are there for one another even when there's a price to be paid. I came across a story this week, and apparently it's a true story, about a man named Taylor. And for many years, Taylor had been the driving force behind the men's ministry at his church. But then some changes took place in congregational life, and Taylor got his feelings hurt. And so he left. He wouldn't talk to anybody about it. He wouldn't say if he was coming back. He just completely dropped out. Well, some of the men in Taylor's church, they decided that they were not willing to let things end like that, and so they came up with a plan. They set up camp in Taylor's yard, and they made it clear that they would not leave until he came out to talk. And when I say that they set up camp, I mean that they were in this for the long haul. They brought tents and generators. They had grills and coolers. They even posted signs all around the yard that said, "Taylor, come out," and "Taylor, we loved you." Well, now, at first, Taylor didn't really appreciate this display of relational faithfulness. In fact, several times he called the police. But every time that he came to the door to talk with the officers, all of the men who were camping in his yard would explode into cheers and call out his name until he went back inside. This went on for 6 days, until finally, on one of those police calls, Taylor broke down and he started crying. And he came outside and he was welcomed by his friends who refused to go away. And that's a pretty neat picture, I think, of the power of constancy. Of course, along with constancy, wise friendship also takes carefulness. Or to put it another way, it takes sensitivity to our friend's emotional condition. Proverbs 25:20 says, "Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound," neither of which sound all that pleasant, "is one who sings songs to a heavy heart." Or how about 26:18? "Like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death," which sounds even more unpleasant, "is one who deceives a friend and then says, 'I was only joking.'" I was sharing with you a few proverbs that make the point that we need to be sensitive to the needs of our friends. Without reading all of those, I'll just ask you if you are aware of what a challenging thing it can be to be truly sensitive to the needs of even those who are closest to us. I mean, I'm a pastor. And even though that's not a guarantee that I'm a particularly sensitive person, at the very least, I'd like to think that it means that I kind of know that principle and that I do my best to put it into practice. But to tell you the truth, I am emotionally clueless a lot of the time. And actually, right now is probably a pretty good illustration of that, because I don't know what to do. I will share with you that one of my worst single failures as a pastor took place on a Sunday morning at my former church. It was a few minutes before Sunday school, and I was running around trying to catch up with various people in order to make sure that everything was ready for worship. And as I rounded a corner, one of our Sunday school teachers, who I really did consider to be a friend of mine, caught up with me and told me that her brother-in-law had suffered a major heart attack and had passed away the previous night. Now, on most days, I try not to be a complete jerk, and so I asked her what happened, and I told her how sorry I was for her loss, and then I asked if there was anything that I could do for her, and when she said no, there wasn't. Well, I was busy, and I had people to see and things to do, and so I went on about my business. I didn't try to put myself in her shoes and think about what she had to be feeling. I didn't suggest that we sit down and talk and pray for one another. I just said that I was sorry for her loss, and I left. It was only later that I found out how much she had been hurt by that. And even though I went to her later and apologized for my failure to be more sensitive, and even though I learned a valuable lesson about being careful about the emotions of my friends, things never really were the same between us. And I can't really say that I blame her. I was her pastor, and even more, I was her friend. And I let her down. Have you ever been there? We care about our friends. We care about you, Erna. But we get tired or distracted, or maybe we get excited about something that's going on in our own lives, and as a result, we fail to look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. We fail to have the mind of Christ, and our friends get wounded in the process. Wise friendship takes carefulness. Finally, I will mention that wise friendship also takes candor. Real friends tell each other the truth, even when doing so is uncomfortable or might be painful for our friend to hear. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, says Proverbs 27:6, but an enemy multiplies kisses. 27:9, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. 28:23, whoever rebukes a person will in the end gain favor rather than one who has a flattering tongue. Of course, it's not all that hard to understand why that would be the case. Imagine that you go to the doctor for a physical, and he tells you, your numbers are fantastic. You must be working out or something. But later that week, you're walking up the steps to your front door, and you suffer a mild heart attack. So after laying there in the hospital for several hours, waiting for test results to come back, you're finally told that your arteries were so clogged that you are one Krispy Kreme away from the Grim Reaper. And so you go back to the doctor and you ask for an explanation, and he says, well, you know, the truth be told, you've got the body of the Pillsbury Doughboy. But when I tell people stuff like that, they get offended. And I don't want you feeling upset. I want my office to be a place where you feel loved and accepted. Well, look, you know, love and acceptance are great. But sometimes we need the truth. And if we don't get it, we're being set up for disaster, because without the truth, we have to live in a way that's out of touch with reality. No wonder the Apostle Paul wrote that it's only by speaking the truth in love that we can grow to maturity in Christ. And no wonder Proverbs says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. So who are the people in your life who you know you can trust to tell you the truth, even if it's not easy for you to hear? And along the same lines, who are the people that you care enough about that you'll tell them the truth, even if doing so means that you're going to hurt too? Well, if you can name some people like that, then you're cultivating wise friendship. So that's what it takes, I think. Constancy, carefulness, candor. And if we take seriously what Proverbs has to say about the kind of friends that we could have and the kind of friends that we could be, it should, I think, give us at least a little bit of a sense of longing. After all, we live in a culture that often reduces friendship to a list of likes on our Facebook wall. And even when we manage to find a true friend with whom we can share the adventure of becoming the people God made us to be, so often those people end up getting taken out of our lives far too quickly. Ours is a world of extreme mobility, and so we rarely, if ever, have all the true friends that our hearts need. Then again, if we take seriously what Proverbs has to say to us about friendship, we might also be left with a little bit of a sense of despair. If we measure our lives against the standard of Scripture, I think that we find that one of the reasons we don't have enough friends is that we so often fail to be good friends. And so where do we find the power to be the friends that we both want and need to be? Well, the answer to that question, I think, can be found in an upper room on the night before Jesus died. In that room, of course, Jesus gathered with his disciples, and he tried to tell them what his approaching crucifixion was all about. And one of the things that he told them was that it's all about friendship. Greater love has no one than this, he said, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends because everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Jesus is telling us, you see, that we were made for friendship. Friendship with each other, absolutely. But just as important, and even more important, friendship with God. And even though we sin, and even though we too often turn our backs on that friendship, in Christ, God demonstrates that He will never turn His back on us. In Jesus, God lays down His life for His friends. On the cross, Jesus lost friendship with God so that we would never have to. And when we understand that, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, we are set free to be the friends that we want and need to be, because all of those cravings that we have for approval and acceptance and value don't have to be met by other people who are themselves searching for someone who can satisfy those heart-deep hungers. Instead, we're able to go to the source. And we get to discover that our search for friendship finds its end in the one who made us and loves us and gave himself for us. As one pastor says, when we make him our friend, the friend that our heart desires, then we'll find that we have all the friends that our heart needs. Today, I think we need Jesus to be our friend. And we need Jesus to be Erna's friend while she's being tended to by the paramedics. And I hope that we'll be faithful to pray for her and faithful to pray for one another. And I hope that if we recognize that need within us for a friend that sticks closer than a brother, for a friend who lays down his life for us, that we'll be eager to walk into the open arms of Jesus and to receive the gift that only he can give. Let's share a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we do know that we need that deep friendship that satisfies the hungers of our souls. And I hope that maybe somehow in the midst of the sort of unusual twists and turns of this morning that we've been reminded of how you desire to be that friend for us. God, our hearts are distracted because they're rightfully on Erna and on her health right now. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will shelter her and strengthen her and that she'll be treated and that she'll be okay. And we ask that you'll walk with us, Father, and help us to be the friends that you've called us to be, and that through the power of your Son at work in our hearts, we can be as we offer our lives to each other and to you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.